Hebrews 12. Did want to mention that we're glad to have the Holmes family with us. They moved up here from Mississippi and been here a few weeks. Y'all raise your hand so people know who you are. They used to watch us on the internet, and they moved to Chattanooga now and plan to be part of our church family here, and we're just thrilled to appreciate their being here. Hebrews chapter 12, and for those that have joined us via the internet, we appreciate you being with us as well. Did want to mention after we signed on that Brother Jerry Lockhart and I will be out in Texas. We have a group out there, as well as several individual listeners. Country Bible Church watches us on Sunday morning, and I got to meet a lot of those folks the last time I was out in Texas, and the last weekend in February, February 23rd, 24th, and 25th, Brother Jerry Lockhart and I, and I'm sure there'll be some other preachers as well, but we're going to be in Austin, Texas, and there's going to be a Bible conference there. Brother Steve Gottberg is putting this together. And so all of you Texans out there, if you can get to Austin that weekend, we want you to be there. It'll be a great time of fellowship, and we're looking forward to being out there. Unfortunately, it turned up to be the weekend before Gatlinburg, and I didn't think I was going to be able to make it, but we are going to try to make that, and I think we'll have a good turnout there. We always do when we go out to Texas, because there's a lot of grace believers out there, and I look forward to seeing some of you there. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. I want to start here, and this is kind of a wrap-up of the two messages I brought. Brother Robbie Sykes spoke here last Sunday morning. I sure appreciated the message he brought. But the two messages I brought around Christmas time had to do with the incarnation of Christ. The last message I spoke primarily about the significance of His coming in relation to the nation Israel and the church, the body of Christ, and how that differed. How that Israel was looking for a king. They were looking for deliverance. They were looking to be freed from their enemies, as in recorded in Luke chapter 1. But the significance of His coming to you and I, that significance is found in Paul's epistles. And, of course, we know that the life of Jesus Christ was tremendously important, as we read in Philippians chapter 2. And we're going there in a moment. But more importantly, as far as we're concerned, was the death of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that when Peter preached about the death of Jesus Christ to the nation Israel, he preached that in a way that it was more or less a murder indictment against Israel. He said, "You have by wicked hands taken and slain and crucified the Lord." When Paul writes about the cross, he mentions it 10 times in his epistles, I believe it is, 10 times, he glories in the cross. He's thankful for the cross. And of course, that's because the Apostle Paul was a blasphemer, as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And after he had blasphemed the Holy Ghost, according to Matthew 12, there was no forgiveness for blasphemy. And the Apostle Paul got saved there on the road to Damascus by the grace of God and became the apostle of grace, was given the dispensation of grace. And in Acts 20 said he testified the gospel of grace. Now, I want to start in Hebrews chapter 12 because there's a verse here that speaks of the death of Christ. And it tells just how despicable that particular death that he had to die was to him. In Hebrews 12 verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So we see through this verse that when Christ's life culminated in his death on the cross, it was a shameful death. I mentioned several times about how that Christ prayed in the garden, and he prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." The death of the cross, as I mentioned last time I spoke, was a shameful death. It was a death that was reserved for criminals. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. So the cross was a shameful end to his life. You remember when he hung on the cross, we have several accounts of him speaking from the cross. I preached a message one time. There have been books written about his seven last statements from the cross. And those statements are statements about his rejection. You remember they said, "If you be the Son of God, come down from that cross." They put a crown of thorns on his head and mocked him as the King of the Jews. It was a death of mockery. It was a death of shame. It was a death of humility. It was really a death of torture. And he despised the shame that was associated there. As a matter of fact, when Jesus Christ stood there, the Bible records that they beat him, his back bloody, and they stripped his clothes off of him. Think about the shame that Jesus Christ experienced. And he despised the shame. And yet, God Almighty, the Bible says, has highly exalted him. Look back in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, in Philippians chapter 2, we use this verse both times that we spoke, and talking about the faith of Christ and the incarnation of Christ. And in Philippians 2 verse 5, the Bible said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death." And it doesn't just stop there. The next phrase is very important. "Even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." So we see a couple of things there. In Hebrews 12, we see that the cross was a place of shame. It was a shameful death. It was a death that was reserved for criminals. There was shame in being hung on that cross. Not only that, but in Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So the cross was not only a place of shame, it was a place of death. People were put there for a reason, and that was to die. Now, why is that important to you and I? Because Jesus, in effect, died our death. The Bible says God made him to be sin for us. Look back in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, I don't know if you've ever really thought about it or not, but hold on here and look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 21, the Bible says, "For he," that's referring to God, "hath made him," that is Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin," that would be Christ, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now think about it. If God made him to be sin, was there any way that he could have taken him off of that cross without him dying? No. You see, there are people that through the ages have said that Jesus Christ didn't really die there on that cross. That he was taken off the cross before he died. He was unconscious. And he was put in a tomb. And the coolness of that tomb revived him. And people came and rolled away the stone and he escaped that tomb. And they teach that in order to deny the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear. Jesus Christ died. And the Bible says he died for our sins. And once God made him to be sin for us, the Bible said the wages of sin is death. And that is what Christ experienced in our behalf. And the good news for us is that when he died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he was raised again, we were raised with him, spiritually speaking. We were identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. If you go back to Romans chapter 6 there, earlier in the chapter, Romans chapter 6 talks about that death. He says, well, let's just start in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Think about the damage that people do to the verse when they teach that as water baptism. To teach that as water baptism is to completely deny what happened in the mind of God as far as we're concerned with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus' death, or Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Luke 12, verse 50, Jesus Christ says he has a baptism to be baptized with that they know nothing about. It ends up being the baptism of death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now look in verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. Well then right there, that tells you it couldn't be individual baptism. Because Paul said it all, we were all there together. If we had been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, notice, that our old man is crucified with him. You remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We were crucified with Christ, knowing this, verse 6, Romans 6, 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. You see, when Christ died on that cross, it was not only his death, it was our death. The wages of sin is death. While Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And our body dies, but we live forever. We live eternally. Why? Because we died with Christ. We were buried with him. We were raised with him to walk in newness of life, the Bible says. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3. Mark made mention this morning in the Sunday school hour about that message that Brother Brian Sykes brought here a couple of years ago in the Bible conference about dead men walking. He liked that program, The Walking Dead. I think it's on AMC. So he talked me into watching it. And after about three or four episodes, I said, "Boy, Brian, you're a sick individual." We don't have the same taste in television, obviously. But the correlation was a very good one. Colossians 3, verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Why? "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." People sometimes say, "Well, where's the verse that says that God doesn't see any sin in us?" There it is right there. Your life is hid with Christ in God. You know why? What God sees when He sees you? He sees His Son, Jesus Christ, sees you in His Son. He can't find any sin in you. Like the lesson Mark was bringing this morning, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. The condemnation was taken out on Christ. You are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Folks, that's the best place you could ever be. "And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." A glorious, wonderful truth. So the death is or the cross was a place of shame, and it was a place of death where Jesus Christ took our sin, He became our sin, and He suffered our death so that we don't have to. Now, look in Ephesians chapter 2. Not only was it a place of shame and a place of death, but the cross was a place of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments containing ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross." How did He reconcile us to Himself? By the cross. "He hath reconciled both unto God in one body by the cross." You see, not only did He reconcile us to Himself, but He reconciled those who were outside the covenants of promise with those that were part of the covenants of promise. That's what He says there in verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ. Well, why were they without Christ? Because they were idol worshipers? Well, they were, but that's not what Paul says. He said at that time you were without Christ. Why? Because they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Last time we talked about Israel's expectation as far as the Messiah. The Bible says salvation is of the Jew. God's plan was that Israel would be His instrument to bring about worldwide salvation. That's what the Great Commission is all about. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. But Israel failed. They would not accept God in the Old Testament. They would not accept Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they would not accept the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the 12 in the book of Acts. And so Israel failed. Paul said, "If God cast away His people, God forbid. He said, I'm also an Israelite. And he said that the fall of Israel had happened till the fullness of the Gentiles came in. The salvation of the Gentiles. So Paul says that at that time, in Ephesians 2:12, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And then up there in verse 16, he said, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. You see, those that were in the covenant of promise need to be reconciled. Why? Because they rejected the message. That kingdom doctrine, that kingdom message. They rejected that. They blasphemed the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says he's going down to Jerusalem to testify the gospel of the grace of God. People say Paul was out of God's will for going down to Jerusalem. No, Paul went there to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Who did he go to testify it to? Jews who had rejected Christ. Why? There were already thousands of Jews there that believed, and they were all zealous of the law. Paul didn't go down there to try to convert them from Judaism. He went down there to get people saved that had rejected the truth of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And when Paul went into a city, he always went to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And the Bible said that he reconciled both unto God by the cross. He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now that verse throws a lot of people off when somebody throws that up about dispensational truth and say, see, they were teaching the same thing the prophets were. No, that's not what Paul said. He said they're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. There was a foundational truth that every gospel preached in your Bible was built upon. Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, His death, burial, and resurrection, proving that He was the Son of God. That was the foundation for what Peter preached, and the 12. That was the after the cross. That was the foundation for what Paul preached. Doesn't mean they preached the same gospel. It just means they were standing upon the same foundation. But Paul said, I have laid the foundation, and that has to do with what Paul said about Christ. That wasn't said previously. It was different. And so he says in verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You see, not only did God reconcile us to himself, but he made it so that those who were nigh and those that were far off were in one body by the gospel. Over in Ephesians 3, verse 6, he said that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ. How? By the gospel. You see, that's the mystery. Now, when people say that the 12 are in the body of Christ and Cornelius is in the body of Christ, I personally don't believe that. Some people do. But in the case of Cornelius, for example, which is the one they always use as an example, I have never been able to find one indication that Cornelius heard the gospel that Paul preached prior to him being baptized there in Acts 10. Peter said he preached unto him the same things that had been preached by John since the baptism of John. And the verse I've always fallen back on is that everybody in the body of Christ got in that body by believing the same gospel. You see, whether we want to acknowledge the unity or not, there's unity in the body of Christ. You know how it's unified? It's unified on the basis of we all got there the same way. I mean, if a person's a Baptist or Methodist or don't want to go too far with some of these, but anyway, if they believe the gospel of Christ, if they believe that Christ died for their sins, was buried and rose again the third day, and they're trusting in that for their salvation, then they're in the body of Christ. We believe that, we're in the body of Christ. You see, Paul never said to create the unity of the Spirit. He said, keep the unity. There's a unity that's there. In the body of Christ, there's only one body. There's only one Spirit. There's one hope, one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. And whether people observe that or pay attention to it doesn't change the fact that there's only those seven ones. So there's unity in the body of Christ. What's going to be surprising to many people is who's in heaven and who's not. I have a poem I used to read at funerals about the person least expected to be in heaven showed up there and everybody was amazed. Listen, folks, there's too many people today that are putting stipulations on what you have to believe to be saved. What you have to believe to be saved is the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And every now and then I hear somebody preaching and they throw in an additional thing that people have to believe. You know what that does? That perverts the truth of the gospel. People say, well, I don't believe a person gets saved till they understand right division. Well, I know a lot of people that did. Come on, folks, don't make it complicated. You see, when I first learned the message of grace, it helped me to see that the gospel that Paul preached was separate and distinct, because all I knew was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But I've talked to many people that have a excellent testimony of salvation that never knew 2 Timothy 2:15 was in the Bible when they got saved. Don't complicate it. Now, I believe that when you get saved, it's God's will all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, that obviously you're going to see some things in the Scriptures you rejoice in and never perhaps understood before. But the fact is if you're trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ that took place at Calvary, then you've been reconciled to God, made one with Him, and we have been reconciled together. Whether we want to acknowledge it or not, I mean, ever since the first century, men started breaking up into what's called denominations, groups of people. One man would rise up and he would teach something a little different and people would follow him. I think John Calvin lived in the 1500s, and there were those that rose up and followed after Calvin. They became Calvinists, and the Presbyterian Church came about as a result of that. And then there were those that followed John Wesley, and the Methodist Church was formed. And of course, the Baptists, they say they go back to John the Baptist. You know, they got to go all the way back. But there was somebody that started the First Baptist Church. I'm often reminded of that joke about the man that goes to heaven and he gets up there and the Lord takes him down this hall and he opens up the door there and there are people there that are just dancing like crazy, just loud music. And he said, who is that? He said, well, that's the Baptist. Said they weren't allowed to dance when they was on earth. So they're dancing now. Went to another group and there's people eating T-bone steaks. Just big old steak hanging off the plate. He said, well, those are the people that trusted Christ there but didn't believe they ought to eat meat. And So they're just getting all the meat they want. Got down to another door and they opened it up and there's some people just sitting there like this, not doing anything. He said, "Who is that?" He said, "That's the Church of Christ. They believe they're the only ones here." You understand, that's a joke. The fact is, folks, none of us deserve to be there. And the only way that anybody ever got there, since God committed the gospel to the Apostle Paul, was through believing the gospel Paul preached. And that gospel is the good news of 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 verse 19. "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether it be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." Look over in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. "And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Notice now, verse 14. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross." See, God not only died for our sins, not only did He pay for our sins, but He took the very instrument. The Bible says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Well, the very instrument that could condemn us, God took out of the way and nailed it to His cross. There is no condemnation. The cross was a place of shame. It was a place of death. It was a place of reconciliation. It's the thing. It is the message that we preach today. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians 1, I tell you what I want you to do. Next time you hear a preacher on radio or TV, and you can stomach it long enough to listen to it, see how many preachers you hear talk about the cross. Most of them don't even mention the death. Most of it's about you getting a blessing from God. Most of it's about if you'll give your money, God will multiply it and give it back to you, and on it goes. I mean, I can't remember the last time I heard, and this is even true of some grace preachers. I listen to a lot of grace preachers over and over again, never hear mention the cross. Well, notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." You see, it's the power that God uses to get people saved, and to those that are saved, it is the power of God. Why? Because we preach Christ crucified, not ourselves, not our religion, not our church. We preach Christ, the cross, and the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. People have the idea of how foolish it is to believe that we could be saved by what somebody did 2,000 years ago. And Paul said the reason that Christ sent him not to baptize and to preach the gospel, he said it's not with wisdom of words. Because if he did it with the wisdom of words, the cross of Christ might be made of none effect. You see, we preach the cross in simplicity and truth because it is the power of God to salvation. It's the power that is the foolishness to some, but power to others. And it can be made of none effect. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. By the way, if you can be here on Sunday night, we're going through the book of Galatians. If you can't, I would encourage you to listen to the studies online. They're archived there. Somebody posted on Facebook this past week, what were the 5 most important books in the Bible to you? And I never did post anything back, but I got to thinking about that. The 5 most important when you first got saved. And one of the first that came to my mind was the book of Galatians, because it talked about that putting stock in the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 11, notice what Paul says. He says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why did I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." Now, you need to stop and think about that. Why is it that the cross is offensive? Why is the preaching of the cross offensive? Because it does away with every deed in your flesh that man wants to do to be justified. If God made him to be sin for us, and he did, and he died for our sins, then what is it we could do in our flesh to add to that? And yet, that's what the majority of religion believes today. God did his part, now we've got to do our part. Well, your part is believing it and receiving the free gift. But Paul said, if I preach circumcision, then the offense of the cross is saved. You see, the cross is not offensive if you tell people, now, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized, you can be saved. You see, when you told them they could be baptized to be saved, then that took the offenses away from the cross. Repeating prayers, walk in the aisle, join the church, all of those things. The cross is offensive. And when we add to it, the offense ceases. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 talks about those that are enemies of the cross. Look there in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 18, Paul said, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Many people are, and they don't even know it. Because a person that's an enemy of the cross of Christ is one that is teaching and preaching that there's something you've got to do in your flesh to add to what God has already done. And you can't do that. 2 more verses. Look over in Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." You see, we just read there in chapter 5 where Paul said, if he preached circumcision, then the offense was ceased. And so he identifies why people are preaching there the work of circumcision. And that's a whole another study within itself. And he says in verse 13, in other words, we see then the preaching of the cross, it brought persecution. Verse 11, "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, they may glory in your flesh." And notice this next verse, one of the greatest verses in the Bible. "But God forbid thou should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Jesus Christ, in his earthly life, died a death of humility, died a death of shame, died a death that was designed for sinners. The wages of sin is death. And so today, what do we preach? We preach Christ crucified. We preach the cross, because the preaching of the cross is the power of God. It is that which conveys to people the message whereby they can be saved. And we are to stand for that and preach that and to glory. Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." a verse written by a man who at one time denied the Lord Jesus Christ. A man who had people or consented to the death of people that were preaching that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. That same man on the road to Damascus had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And God showed him through the revelations throughout his life, not just one single one, but the many revelations that Paul got from the Lord in writing down the scriptures. He showed him what took place at that cross. And Paul concludes this word, this letter, all about people putting confidence in the flesh by saying, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. God forbid that any of us should glory in anything as far as salvation is concerned other than the cross of Jesus Christ. Our Savior went there and He died for us that we might have life eternal. And He did that. God Almighty allowed that to happen for Christ's sake that we might have eternal life. If you've never trusted Him, today would be a great day to place your faith and trust in Him and receive that free gift of salvation. Would you stand with me for prayer?